Day of Atonement, gathering of the people, and all the people did come out. That was something we mentioned last week, was that everybody, the whole congregation, the whole camp of Israel was involved on the Day of Atonement. I was thinking about this little picture we've got here of the sanctuary. What does all this depict? Christ, how? He's every element in it. The little fence that goes around the outside, the white linen fence that goes around the outside, represents Christ. When the sinner, the repentant sinner, came in and brought their offering, by the way, what is the offering that we bring? It's us. And like Paul says there in, what is it, Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. I am the offering. No, it's not the lamb. You know, you're not the lamb brought and slain, but you are crucified with Christ. And so you participate in the sacrifice. And so when you brought your lamb inside the white curtain, who could see you in there? From the outside? Nobody. So when you came in and you repented of your sin, who did you repent to? You repented to God. And there was no man could look and say, ah, well look, he's repenting of thus and such. You didn't go to a man and repent and confess your sin. Yeah, you did go to the priest, but that wasn't the point. The priest was the one that ministered the blood. You didn't go and forgive your sin or ask repentance and forgiveness of sin from the priest. The priest was a minister of the blood. And he would take the blood from the lamb and he'd sprinkle it on the horns of the altar, and he would sprinkle it on the horns of the altar of incense inside the sanctuary. He'd sprinkle the blood on the curtain and before the curtain on the ground there. So the white curtain around the outside represents Christ and His righteousness. And when we walk inside there, nobody can see our sin but Christ. And His robe of righteousness then covers us. I am the way. I am the sheep gate. I am the door. Represents Christ. Yes, Eva. Well, yeah, coming up here, yeah. That's off of the altar of burnt offering. Yeah. Where they burned the animal, yeah.
And in the smoke, in fact, it's like you need to understand that that's a cutaway scene so that you can actually see inside. So because, you know, what the way that is drawn is to illustrate what is in there. What normally you would not be able to see in there because it was a curtain that blocked it. So they had cut away the curtain so that you could actually see inside.
Yeah.
So that back smoke that's coming up, that's kind
of over here. Yeah, this one over here is the altar of incense. This one over here is the altar of burnt offering. Right, right.
So I told you when you came in the door, the first thing you came to was the
altar of burnt offering.
Yeah, and then there's a basin over there where the priest would wash.
Yeah, down here.
And then when he got washed, then he went inside that first apartment.
In this area here. He'd go into this section here.
Would go into that second apartment and be before the Ark of the Covenant. Yes, once a year.
Once a year.
Yeah, that's all. That's what
and the blood then was sprinkled before the Ark of the Covenant also. So once a year, and in that time period, and we'll talk a little bit more about that, but that was the process. So this all represents Christ, various aspects of His life and ministry. Is that He is, well, He's the door, He's the sheep gate, He's the only way in. He is the light of the world, the candlestick. He is the bread of life, He is that. He is our intercessor. He is the one that when we pray, the prayers of the saints go before the Father. He is our intercessor. So all of these aspects of the sanctuary represent Christ in some aspect of his ministry. Right. Everything that the priest did, right. And the garment that the priest wore, the high priest in particular. Yeah, the courtyard. No, it's actually only about 8 feet tall. But still, it was enough to keep anybody from peering over the top. You couldn't look over. No, you couldn't peek over and see somebody in there. Right.
We'll look at it at the church.
Yeah. And every aspect of the high priest's garment. Now, the regular priest just had the white. Now, the high priest had this garment that had all of these other elements that all represented aspects of the ministry of Christ. Now, on each one of these stones that were on his chest here had the name of one of the tribes of Israel. And so, when he went into the sanctuary to minister, he took the whole tribe of Israel in with him, symbolically. Yeah. This is the high priest, yeah. High priest, yeah. They just wore white, yeah. And so it wasn't just the blue. And around here, there was a bell and a pomegranate, the bell and a pomegranate all around the hem of the garment. So that when he walked, he kind of tinkle, 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 tinkle. And that's kind of important because on the Day of Atonement, the whole camp of Israel's attention was focused on the sanctuary because, now we remember the story of Uzzah. You remember Uzzah? The Ark of the Covenant had been taken by the Philistines and it was over in Ashdod or someplace. Was it Ashdod? I think. And there was a temple to Dagon, that fish god, fish-looking thing. And when they put the Ark of the Covenant in there, overnight, the Ashdod fell down, or not Ashdod, but the Dagon fell down in front of the Ark, and the people came in and said, oh, okay, well, we'll set our God back up, because they worshipped Dagon. Well, they carried the Ark of the Covenant in there thinking, oh, well, this is the power of the children of Israel. This Ark, this box, is the power. So we hold the power over them. It was a contest between gods, between Dagon and the God of heaven. So they put what they thought, the God of heaven, in there with their God, and Dagon fell on his face to the God of heaven. Now the next day, they come in, they set him up, okay, no problem. The day after that, he falls down and breaks his head off, and the hands. Now does that have any significance? The head and the hands, remember something about the head and the hands? Mark of the beast. You serve God with your head or your hands. And you either serve the beast with your head or your hands by the things that you do, or you acquiesce, you agree with the beast. Our actions and our beliefs, that's right. So the things that we believe come out in our hands. That's what we were talking about this morning a little bit, was faith, which works. It's not a long list of works that you do, but it's your belief comes out in your actions. Okay? So James then can say, I'll show you my faith by the things that I do. Not that he had a whole long list of do's and don'ts, but that his faith worked out of his life. And you could see Christ working in the life of James. Okay? Makes sense? All right. The children of Israel. As this service of the sanctuary was being set up, they had a funny calendar. Now, to us today, we think that's nuts. How many days do we have in our calendar in a year? 365. Well, plus a quarter of a day. Yeah, so every 4 years we have a leap year to make up for that extra 6 hours. And even that's not quite accurate. Every 400 years, we've got to add another day, because there's a few seconds in there that have to be made up. So you have a double leap year every 400 years. But that's the Gregorian calendar. That's the one we have. Now, the Hebrew calendar was interesting in that it had 354 days, not 365, but 354 days. Now, it may have 353, or it may have 356, or it may have 383, or 384, 385, because they had to make some adjustments to make the Passover fall on the Sabbath. So they may have a year that had 12 months. Sometimes they had a year that had 13 months. And it was based on the agrarian, the agriculture that they had. And based on the moon, too. Yeah, it was the lunar calendar. It was a lunar calendar, yeah. But it had either 12 or 13 months, and it could vary from 353 to 385 even days, 30 days. You know, you have another month stuck in there sometimes. But they had that leeway so that they could move the calendar and begin the calendar to get Passover to fall on the Sabbath. And then the year would begin. So the spring festivals. Does anybody remember what the spring festivals were? Things that happened around the time that Christ was crucified. What was going on then? Passover. That's the first of the spring festivals. Feast of First Fruits. Yeah, or the Feast of Weeks. Feast of Weeks. And then there was also the Feast of Booths that followed after that, where they stayed, or it went the other way around. It was Feast of Booths and then the Feast of Weeks. Pentecost is the third one in the fall. Pentecost? Yeah, you're right. Pentecost is in the spring. That's right. So, anyway, Feast of Weeks and Pentecost, which ended the Feast of Weeks, which was on the 50th day. And then they had Pentecost. Feast of Booths was in the fall. Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and then the Feast of Booths. Okay, so those were three in the fall. Okay, yeah, that's right. As they were preparing for the Passover, or not for the Passover, but for the Day of Atonement, here that we read about in Leviticus 23, there were trumpets that were blown for 10 days before the Day of Atonement. Every day was a call to recognize that the Day of Atonement was coming. Now, trumpets sound to prepare people for coming judgment. Or war, yeah. But it's something to get your attention. So the trumpets would blow and prepare you for that day. Now, it said that there was one day out of the year that was the happiest day of the year. Can you imagine what that might be? Passover? No. Well, the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement is considered to be the happiest day of the year. It was a day of judgment. Now, when we think about judgment, what do we think about? Do you think that's the happiest day of the year? Well, most people think, oh dear, what am I going to do? God's going to come and get me. The happiest day of the year was the Day of Atonement, because they knew their sins had been cleansed. Not just said, well, okay, we'll do away with your sin, but purged from the camp. The camp was clean. Not just the individual, but the camp was clean of sin. I was reading here in early writings. This is page 71. I saw that many do not realize what they must be in order to live in the sight of the Lord without a high priest in the sanctuary through the time of trouble. And that's something that bothers us sometimes, you know, because we say, and I believe the Scripture teaches, that Christ is ministering in the most holy place in the heavenly sanctuary right now, and when He gets finished with that, He's going to step out and that ministry is going to cease, right? Because there's no more sin going into the sanctuary that needs to be forgiven. So there's going to come a time when Christ's ministry in the most holy place is going to stop. When He's not needed anymore, right? Because sins are no longer being placed there. So, you know, his ministry is not necessary anymore. When that happens, it's not going to be long before He comes to this earth. And by not long, I don't mean 5 years. I don't mean a week, maybe. But there's going to be a short little period of time when He's no longer ministering. He's on His way to get us, the saints, the redeemed saints. Many do not realize what they must be in order to live in the sight of the Lord without a high priest in the sanctuary. That's that little short period of time, through the time of trouble. Now people read that time of trouble and say, oh dear, it's going to take a year, 2 years, 3 years. No. It's a very short period of time. Those who receive the seal of the living God and are protected in the time of trouble must reflect the image of Jesus fully. That's what we were talking about this morning in Sabbath school and reading in Isaiah, is how Christ is reflected in us, through us, to those around us. Okay? I saw that many were neglecting the preparation so needful. There must be something that we've got to do if there's preparation, right? Well, what kind of preparation are we talking about? Looking to the time of refreshing and the latter rain, some were looking to the time of refreshing and the latter rain to fit them to stand in the day of the Lord and to live in His sight. And that's a problem because we think, oh, well, just before Jesus comes, then I'm going to get ready and I'm going to be... Doesn't work that way, folks. That's delaying what's going to happen. I saw that many were neglecting the preparation, thinking that I'll wait for something else to happen, for the Holy Spirit to be poured out. And we often pray, oh Lord, send the Holy Spirit, clean me up. Now, maybe not right now, but maybe tomorrow. Oh, how many, she says, I saw in the time of trouble without a shelter. They had neglected the needful preparation. Therefore, they could not receive the refreshing that all must have to fit them in the sight of a holy God. So you're putting off until the time of refreshing, but the time of refreshing can't come until you've made the preparation. Now, and you find yourself just spinning your wheels in the mud. Yeah. They had neglected the needful preparation. Those who refused to be hewed by the prophets. Who are the prophets? These are the prophets. And He chops away at us. We read the book of Isaiah, and God chops away at those sins a little bit at a time. Little bit, little bit. He says, you really don't need that. And we have to say, oh, you're right, I don't need that. Take it away. And we read a little more from Haggai, whatever, like we did this morning. Oh no, chop that out. I don't need that. That's hewing and squaring. In the old house that we got there at the house, some of the timbers underneath the house were hand-hewed. You know, you could see where they'd been chopped with an axe and cut out of a tree, you know. That's hewing and squaring. Preparing a piece of timber to fit in a building. God's preparing us. Fitting us, chopping and hewing and squaring us to prepare us to live in a heavenly kingdom with holy beings. Does that make sense? Those who refuse to be hewed by the prophets and fail to purify their souls in obeying the whole truth, that's and who are willing to believe that their condition is far better than it really is. Have you ever done that? Oh, I'm not so bad. And maybe that's not really sin. It's not as bad as, you know, whoever, you know, it's not that bad. They're willing to believe that their condition is far better than it really is. We'll come up to the time of the falling of the plagues and then see that they needed to be hewed and squared for the building. Too late. But there will be no time then to do it. Early writings, page 71. There was a time in the history of the world, not so long ago, that we traveled by train. You may remember trains. You may not have ever ridden on one. I know we rode one to D.C., Washington, D.C. one time, and that was an experience. And I'd like to get on another one and go out west. You know, take the one, you get on at St. Louis and go up through the Wyoming and all that, you know, take an Amtrak train, you know, go around. I just think that would be a blast. Well, I know, but you're sitting, you're not driving. You know, at least for me, you know, as we drove out west, you know, you got to kind of halfway keep your eye on the road. And I just think it would be interesting to get on that train and go, you know, 50 miles an hour or whatever, you know, out across the plains. And, you know, I just think that would be great. But the Day of Atonement. It says here in Leviticus 23 that they laid aside their ordinary work. They rested on the Day of Atonement. There was no work going on. And if you didn't do that, you were cut off from the camp. At the close of the Day of Atonement, God had a clean sanctuary and a clean camp. A clean people. The happiest day of the year. Judgment. The happiest day of the year. Those who did not share in the cleaning up were cleaned out. And that's pretty much what we read there in early writing, 71. The same thing will be true in God's remnant church. There is shaking and sifting. Now the shaking is designed to shake people in and compact things together. Now, there will be some sifting also, the chaff. You know, once where you saw rich floors of wheat, well, maybe not so much. It may be some chaff in there too, and it gets blown out, sifted out. Chaff, like a cloud, will be borne away on the wind, even from places where we see only rich floors of wheat. Our perception may not always be what God sees, and that's why the Holy Spirit works with each of us, saying, you know, do you really need that? No, I don't guess I do. It brings those things to our attention. We don't have to be a part of the chaff. We can be a part of that rich grain that is sifted in and compacted together until we find ourselves like that church we read about last week in Ephesians chapter 5, the church that is without spot and wrinkle and any such thing. That's God's church that He wants us to be. Not part of the chaff. You and I have just one business now, and that is to be a part of the work that Jesus is doing in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary, cleaning us up, making an end of sins. That's our work. Train travel. On a transcontinental journey, you're going from here to California someplace and driving around, you know, that Amtrak. As mealtime approached, the steward would walk through the cars and announce, "First call to dinner." Now you could go, get seated, have your meal. Or you could stay in your seat. And a few minutes later, the steward would come around, "Second call to dinner." And you could sit in your seat, or you could go in the second wave of people that went to the dining car. But then the steward made his rounds the third time and warned, "Last call to dinner." If you didn't go then, you went hungry till the next meal when the steward came around. No choice was then left if the passenger wished to eat. Today, God is giving the last call. We are living in the antitypical Day of Atonement. In the days of Moses, a person might be convicted of sin in the spring or the summer and bring his offering, or he might put it off until the next day, or the next day, or the next week. But when the Day of Atonement came, he knew that the last call to supper was being made. When that trumpet would blow, it was the last call to give up your sin. The last call. Unless he shared in that final work of cleansing, he would be cut off. Not only from the camp, but from God, you know, theoretically. Cut off. Unless we share today in the work of our high priest in cleaning us up. When we hear this last call to supper, we can delay. And if we do, you know, the problem with delay is that when the Day of Atonement came along, you know, all those things you might have piled up there, you go, oh dear, what was it? I forget now. What? And there's really no opportunity for you. And what we read there in Isaiah, was it 59 verse 2, is God will not hear. It's not that he cannot hear. He's not deaf. But it's due to our own delay, procrastination, our sin, sets us aside from God. It's not that he doesn't want us. He does. He's done everything in his power to save us from sin. And like the children of Israel, this example that we have here. People come to the sanctuary day by day with their offerings, with their sin, and ask forgiveness. And forgiveness is given. And then on the Day of Atonement, what do? Or in preparation for the Day of Atonement, what do? The day before. They search their soul. They afflict their soul. That's right. That's what it says. They afflict their soul. Now, that soul affliction, is that a bad thing? Is it intended to make you feel bad? No. It's for you to say, Lord, is there anything else? Can I give anything else to you? Is there anything else in my life that you need, that you can take and clean up? Is there anything? And so every day you do this. This time of trouble that we read about there is going to be like that. Not so much that we're afraid that our sins are going to separate us from God. We've given all that up. The whole point is, I am God's chosen messenger. Like what we read here this morning, we are His angel. And how does His angel reflect His character to others? That's our concern. Am I doing anything that causes someone else to not believe? Am I doing anything to cause someone else to be discouraged in faith? That's our question. Not for my own salvation, that's not the point. But to bring dishonor and disrespect to the character of God is our question. When the Day of Atonement came, he knew that it was the last call. Unless he shared in that final cleansing work of the high priest in the most holy place, he would be cut off. You know, there's an urgency for God's appeal to put everything else aside. Everything else aside. Pay attention to what's going on in the sanctuary. Now, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go in and remember, well, we started that story about Uzzah. Dagon. The God fell down in front of the ark, and finally the Philistines said, "Phooey on that, get that thing out of here. We don't want it. It's causing us mayhem in our sanctuary. We can't have that." So they put it on an ox cart behind a young ox that had never been behind or in front of a cart. They said, "If he can handle that, we'll just see." So they put it on there, and they thought he was just going to run crazy and, you know, tear the thing up, whatever. But no, he was well-behaved. He went toward Israel. They said, whew, boy, God must be in control. Well, it got to a point. The ark stayed in a fellow's house there for a while. And finally, David said, we've got to bring the ark home to Jerusalem. So they put it on a cart, and it was going along. It was a bumpy little road, you know, like roads were then. They weren't super highways. And there was a specific instruction. Don't touch it. And that instruction was given over here in Exodus and Leviticus as it was being built. Nobody except the priests that had jurisdiction over that were to even get close to it, but they didn't even touch it. They had poles that they ran in some rings there, and they carried it with these poles. So there was specific guidance, specific instruction, not to touch the ark, because you just didn't disrespect God. He says, this is my place. It's not your place. Don't touch it. So it's going along on this cart, on this bumpy little road, and the cart takes a little jostle like this, and Uzzah, oh dear, it's going to fall off. God's not big enough to protect it. Reaches out to steady the ark. Thought he was doing a good thing. Immediately, Uzzah struck dead. Does that show us that God is angry? That he is unjust? No, it says you respect what God says respect. Afflict the soul, do no work. Don't touch what you're not supposed to touch. There are holy things. We need to be careful with those holy things. This expression, do no work, you know, here in Leviticus 23, it says you're not supposed to work. Well, certainly we say that can't mean we can't work here after 1844. I mean, all right, do no work. Well, that was the type. That was the image of things. Today we're living in the antitype. We're living in the reality of it. And when God says do no work, it's do no work to try to save yourself. Depend on me. Depend on me to save you. We live in the antitype, which is more important. God had a strategy for all of these arrangements that were made. He wanted everybody at the sanctuary. If somebody were to say, well, let's turn to that. Let's go to Luke chapter 14. There's a story here that Jesus told. Luke 14. He says, I want you all to come to the marriage supper. And that's what he's preparing us for right now, isn't it? Coming to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Luke chapter 14. And Jesus tells us a story. Verse 16, or 15, I suppose. One of them that sat at meat with him, they were sitting there at supper with him, heard these things that he was saying, and he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. There's a great supper that's being prepared. And in verse 16, this is Luke 14, verse 16, then said he, Jesus, to the man, a certain man made a great supper, and bade many, called many to come. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, first call, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said, well, I've bought a piece of ground, and I need to go out there and check it out. And excuse me from this disappointment. And another said, well, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I've got to go test them out, make sure they work well. Have me excused, please. Let me off the hook this time. And another said, I've married a wife, therefore I cannot come. And so that servant came and showed the Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. Does that mean force them? No, it's encourage with every ounce of strength you've got to come in, that they may, that the house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of these men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. You know, maybe you could say, well, I wish I could go. But it's time now. It's fall. It's time for plowing. But God said, I'll take care of that. No plowing today. No work today. No plowing today. Even cooking couldn't excuse anyone, because he said there's not going to be any eating on this day. It's a fast. Everything that could possibly be set aside was put aside in order to make time for the main thing, the vital thing, which was the forgiveness and removal of sin from the sanctuary and from the people, from the camp. Jesus doesn't mean you and I must not perform any manual labor. In order to have clear minds, we do need to exercise. The best exercise is found in useful work. I don't know about you guys, but you know, sitting on a stationary bike doesn't get it for me. I'd rather be out, you know, with the wood splitter or something, doing useful work. Jesus spent more time in the carpenter shop than he did in preaching and teaching. 30 years he spent in the carpenter shop, only 3 years teaching. He's the only human being who has had the opportunity to plan his life pattern. Now, you and I kind of take things as it comes. Jesus said, well, you know, this is the way it's going to be. He and the Father and the Holy Spirit sat down in the times immemorial, whenever that was, and laid out the plan, laid out this little... I mean, they knew about this. That was their plan. And they said, we're going to show people how we have made this plan. So that's what this is a just an illustration. It's an artist's illustration, and Jesus being the artist, of what he's done for us. And when he came to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, he showed them this. Maybe not this picture, but he gave them the story of how sin can be removed. The members of the remnant church, that's us today, right here. And not just Seventh-day Adventists, primarily Seventh-day Adventists, but not just. Members of the remnant church. And we found many ways to make a living. And that's not bad. But some of those activities don't prepare us to go to heaven. And that's what we need to think about in our daily work that we do. Yeah, we do need to work. We do need to make a living. We do need to provide for our families. We do need to do those things. But do they also draw us closer to God as we're doing those things? The Israelites left their work on the Day of Atonement. And we can't allow our work to infect us with a fever of speculation so that we miss our destiny. And our destiny is to be with Christ in heaven and on the new earth, ultimately. During the closing hours of this earth history, the church will be more active than ever. You think, well, you know, the church is kind of dwindling. And many churches, you know, you go, I don't know if the Methodist church over here is still having services or not. I come out on Sunday, I don't see anything going on there. The Baptist church had people in the lot. Methodist church did. So I don't know if this COVID thing has closed them down or not. Maybe it has. I don't know. Yeah. But during this closing hour of Earth's history, and I believe that's where we're living right now, The church will be more active in witnessing. Christian men and women will become more intent on finishing God's work on this earth. That, what we mentioned there in Revelation 18, the angel that goes out and teaches and preaches to the world, that's us. And the world that you have contact with is the world. You know, whether it's just your next door neighbor, maybe it's just in your own home and your spouse. That's your world. And God works on you and in your world. And as you become more convicted of truth, your world adapts and changes to that. They see that and they reflect that. Or you reflect the character of Christ to them. Instead of piling up riches for ourselves, that was something on the Day of Atonement. You know, they said, that's not important. Not important at all. Yeah, you do have to have an income. You do have to have, well, what we do here. You know, there are offerings that we return because we have been blessed. God may call you to leave your ordinary pursuits. Let the Holy Spirit lead you. And that was what was done for the children of Israel. The Holy Spirit was leading, and they were hearing those trumpet calls leading up to the Day of Atonement. Is there anything else, God, that you want to change in my life? I hear the trumpet. Is there anything else that needs to be changed? How about you? What about me? Are there changes that need to be made? As we live in this antitypical Day of Atonement, there may be. And it's time now to make that change. Time now. Well, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come to you again, we are so thankful that we can study your plan for us, that plan of cleaning us up, of doing away with sin, taking it out of our lives so that Jesus can come again to receive his own, those that he has given his life for, each and every one of us. Don't let us be like those who miss that third call to supper and go hungry. That's not your plan for us. You want us at your table. So bless us each today, we ask, in the name of Jesus who died for us. Amen.